Okay, 2 Kings 22, in my opinion, is just one of those exciting chapters in the Word of God. We've got a boy, Josiah by name, who becomes king when he's how old?
8
years old. All right, and then verse 2 says that he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. He walked in the ways of his father David, and he didn't turn aside to the right or to the left. In other words, he did not follow some extreme one way or the other. And then in his 18th year as king, which would be when he was how many years old? 26, starting at verse 3. He began repairing the house of the Lord. And really that's a prelude to something bigger. Repairing the house of the Lord, I mean, that's important. This is God's house. This is where God was worshipped, where sacrifices were made. This is where God had communication with Israel through the high priest, in particular at the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies. So it's an important thing. But telling us about his repairing of it is really leading us to something else. Okay, so let's read verses 8 through 10. We've already looked at it Wednesday night, and this is where we stopped. Then Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. So Shaphan the scribe went to the king, bringing the king word, saying, Your servants have gathered the money that was found in the house, and have delivered it into the hand of those who do the work, who oversee the house of the Lord. Then Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. Okay, and I had left you with the question, can you imagine such a scenario arising in Israel? It sounds to me like the word has not been available. Probably just about every one of you has, you know, a Bible with you right now. You've got it on your lap, you're reading it, or you have it on your electronic device and it's opened up to 2 Kings. But here is a situation where even the public copy has been hidden. Can you imagine that? And yet, what went on before Josiah? What kind of kings did we have, the last two before him? Yeah, I mean, they were bad. You know, Manasseh reigned for 55 years, and the Bible just cataloged all the ways in which he sought to rebel against Yahweh God. Just like he was intentionally provoking God to wrath by worshiping idols and using witchcraft and doing all kinds of things. Then he dies after 55 years as king, and his son, Ammon, reigns for only 2 years, and he's assassinated. And then Josiah begins to reign. So for 57 years, no one's really paid any attention to the word. And I guess unless someone has a personal copy of it in their homes, which I can't imagine there would be too many of those, because it would be exceedingly expensive, if you can imagine. Although they didn't have nearly the size of Bible that we have now, they would have had the Law of Moses. They probably would have had 1 and 2 Samuel, Judges, Joshua, Ruth, probably Job. But still, to have a handwritten copy of the Scriptures would still be, you know, quite a thing. So it just amazes me that this is the people, this is the land that has given us the Bible. When someone says, if you get in a discussion with someone and they present a new idea to you that you've never heard before, you say, well, I need to see that in the Bible. So they open up their Bible and they show you right where it's found. Well, you're probably reading from an Israelite, right? Even when you go into the New Testament, with maybe the exception of Luke, the rest of them are Jews or Israelites. They're the ones who gave the Bible to the world, and yet for a while, they didn't even have it in their midst. And you know, the prophet Amos predicted that would happen in Israel. He said that there would come a time when God would send a famine in the land. Not a famine of bread, he said, but of the Word of God. And people would go all over the place looking for it and wouldn't be able to find it. But in this case, finally someone found it only because you know how it is when you're cleaning up something or doing like they're doing, repairing something. You find something that you put away 30 years ago. Or you don't do that. I'm just the only one that has problems with that, right? I dig in the closet and I think, I always wondered where that went. I think I put this here 40 years ago or something. Well, it happened here, but only with the Word of God at the temple. So my question on your handouts there, does everyone have a handout? The number in the upper right corner is 4036. I got one more copy here. Of course, I could put this in my office someplace and then 20 years from now pick it up and say, oh, there's where that is. Alrighty. So how or why had they been operating the house of the Lord without His written directions? Okay. And that had happened before, but what about Josiah now? And now Josiah wants to do what God wants done. He's doing the right thing by repairing the house. I'm assuming that the sacrifices have been restored if they were left off. And they're cleaning all the idols out and everything. But, Gene? Well, they actually put other things in the temple. Right. 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 Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, but at this point, for some reason, Josiah thinks this house needs to be repaired instead of leaving it as it was. Right, okay.
So, if that's the case, then some of those traditions could be some of the things that they knew about the temple and what was supposed to be done in the temple. And even though they weren't following all the traditions, there's a certain amount of those traditions that stayed with them for them to maybe realize that, hey, this is something that we need to look into.
Okay. So there's things that are already in place and verbally handed down, maybe even written down. So he's aware of at least some of their history, if not all of it. He knows to get rid of these idols. I guess I would, and so they're doing probably a lot of things right. I don't know if they're doing everything right, but I would liken it to the average American. We know, for example, that there's two very important documents in America's history: the Declaration of Independence, and what would be the other one? The Constitution. And we know that they teach certain things, but when was the last time you read either one of them? And yet, we're going to assume that I'm going to assume that in my daily life as an American, I'm not violating either one. Well, how do I know? When was the last time I read them? I try to read the Declaration of Independence every July 4th, and the Constitution every September 17th, because that's when it was signed and became our law. And I'd encourage you to do that same thing, just once a year. It won't take too much of your time. But so I'm sure it's probably the same way here. He has a good idea of what should be happening and should not be happening. Yes.
I was thinking about, as you go along, go as King says, the leadership of all, like in Israel, it was always the ways of Jeroboam. Years and years later, they did it according to the ways of Jeroboam. So they didn't know any different.
Mm-hmm.
Just taught as he went along. So now we taught that they got along and then they found the law.
Right. And with Josiah here, in the first couple of verses there, it said that he was following or going in the ways of his father David. So again, that tells me he was familiar with David, knew of him and so on, knew what he did. So he's just operating according to the way David did. Now he found the rest of the story. He found David's source. Okay, so how did such a situation arise? I think we've kind of already addressed that. Just by the fact that they neglected it, primarily through the leadership of their kings. Let me ask you this. Even in non-Israelite nations, which would include every nation that has ever been, including every nation on the earth now, does whoever is the national leader, president, king, dictator, whatever a nation has, does that leader influence one way or the other the nation spiritually? I think so, and I think history bears that out, even in our own nation. And why is that? I should be faithful as a Christian no matter what, right? But the fact of the matter is, just when you've got a huge movement of people, and here we're talking about millions, tens of millions, hundreds of millions, like in America, them all moving in one direction. Sometimes it's hard to resist that. No matter where it's going, even if it's doing the right thing, there's going to be other people who aren't really sure of how else to live life. They just are doing it because everyone else is doing the right thing. But it goes in the other direction too. So it's national leaders or any kind of leader, I don't care, even a smaller thing like a local congregation of God's people, leadership is so important. Now, I have been asked on your handouts there, did Shaphan know what Hilkiah had discovered or the significance of it?
I don't think so.
Yeah, I wondered. I've always believed that he didn't. But then I wondered about something, and I'm not even saying that this is the case, but I'd like you to think about my last question there. When Shaphan showed the king the book, and I notice I have it capitalized, referring to what part of the Bible had been written at that point, do you think Shaphan really did not know the significance of the book, or was he using the dramatic effect of understanding something? I meant to say understating. Yeah, that's okay, understanding. I did say understating. I misread my own statement. Understating something to emphasize just how great it was. Have you done that before? Maybe you've heard me do something before. I've said what was it? Was it hell? Was I talking about hell? And I wanted to talk about, maybe I read a scripture that shows how bad it is, and I kind of said, "Well, my recommendation is that you don't go to hell; that you avoid it." And I'm kind of understating it by doing so, you're really emphasizing it. You've probably done that with your children. Okay, there you go. Your children were getting ready to do something. You could see the plan. You could see their wheels rolling, and you would say, "I wouldn't do that if I were you." That's understating the consequences, isn't it? In fact, you're not even stating what the consequences are, but you're implying it's going to be a whole lot worse than the enjoyment that you're going to get out of doing that thing. So I don't know if that's what he's doing, or if he just really, Hilkiah says, "Man, I found the book of the law. The book that tells us about how to operate here." And Shaphan says, "Okay, whatever. I'll take it to the king. So here's the report, king. Here's how they're repairing things, and here's how they're handling the money. And oh, by the way, here's a book that the high priest discovered. And let me read some of it to you." He may have really thought that it was no big deal. But on the other hand, Josiah is about to use him and some other people to go to a prophetess to find out what God thought about this whole thing. Tim? And maybe he was trying not to prejudice Josiah. In other words, here's a book I think you need to read. And so he doesn't really say, this is God's word. King, brother, you need to be reading this thing. How can you lead a nation without it? He just says, here, I'm with no bias. I'm not going to give you any commentary. You just read it for yourself and let's see what you think about it. Just think about that as a possibility. Okay, let's look at 11 through 13. Now it happened when the king heard the words of the book of the law that he tore his clothes. Then the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, Ahikam the son of Shaphan, Akbor the son of Micaiah, Shaphan the scribe, that's the one who just gave him the book, and Asaiah, a servant of the king, saying, go, inquire of the Lord for me, for the people, and for all Judah, concerning the words of this book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is aroused against us, because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book, to do according to all that is written concerning us. Wow. In my opinion, this is what made Josiah a great king. Was his response to the Word of God. You know, a king, especially these days, don't think of it as most kings today. A king back in those days, I mean, he was like a god to a nation. If he didn't like you and he wanted you to die, you are going to die. And not after a 10-year time on death row or something, you die today. If you want, well, look at Joseph when he's in Egypt. If Pharaoh liked what he had to say, remember? And he goes, in one day he goes from jail to being number two man in the country. Same thing happened to Daniel. Okay, so for a man like that, who has that kind of power, and he's still young, so he could have been very arrogant or something about it. And he tears his clothes. He's humbled by what he's read. Phil? Yeah. And I also wonder if this helped explain to him why the northern kingdom of Israel was at that time in Assyrian captivity. God had said he would do this. He did it to them. He's going to do it to us. You know, so I can see, you know, he's the leader of the nation. The nation's going to go where he goes. You know, he could see the relevance of the text. So I wonder, what did he expect when he sent the men to inquire of the Lord? You know, it's hard to say, of course. But maybe he was hoping for grace. He knew that God's wrath was upon them, that was ready to be poured out. Maybe he was just, God, what do we need to do to keep from experiencing your wrath like our brethren in the north have? Now, I want you to look at a difference. See the next thing that I have on there? Josiah dies. He dies young. You know, later, we'll see that. And then his sons get on the throne. Three of them, if I remember right. And one of them has the Word of God read to him. And he doesn't respond the same way as his father, Josiah. So let's go to Jeremiah 36. Now, in this case, Jeremiah Well, it's not Jeremiah. It's Jeremiah who gets the prophecy, has his amanuensis. Was it Barak or Baruch? Had him write it down and then take it to the king. And I believe that he read what we know as Jeremiah chapters 1 through 35 to the king, or at least a portion of that. And then, I wish I could read the whole chapter. I encourage you to read the whole chapter, but let me just give you little parts of it. Verse 1. Now it came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, take a scroll of a book and write on it all the words that I have spoken to you against Israel, against Judah, and against all the nations from the day I spoke to you, from the days of Josiah even to this day. It may be that the house of Judah will hear all the adversities which I propose to bring upon them, that everyone may turn from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. So verse 4 is where he calls in his scribe and has him write down everything that God has communicated to him up to this point. Verse 5, he says, I'm confined. He was in jail. I can't go and deliver this to the king, so I want you to do it. And then he does. And in verse 8 it says, and Baruch the son of Neriah did according to all that Jeremiah the prophet commanded him, reading from the book of the words of the law in the Lord's house. Now it came to pass in the fifth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, in the ninth month, that they proclaimed a fast before the Lord, and so on. See, I want to go further. Verse 10, then he reads it from the book of the words of Jeremiah in the house of the Lord, in the chamber of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, the scribe, in the upper court, at the entry of the new gate, in the hearing of all the people. And then when Micaiah, the son of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, heard all the words of the Lord from the book, he then went down to the king's house, into the scribe's chamber, and there all the princes were sitting. Elishama the scribe, Deliah the son of Shemaiah, Elnathan the son of Achbor, Gemariah the son of Shaphan, Zedekiah the son of Hananiah, and all the princes. Okay, and then he declared to them all the words that he had heard from Jeremiah's scribe. And then verse 14, all the princes sent Jehudi the son of Nathani, the son of Shelemiah, the son of Cushi, to Baruch, saying, take in your hand the scroll from which you have read in the hearing of the people, and come. Verse 15, sit down now and read it in our hearing. So he read it in their hearing. And then they decide, you know, all these people, these leaders in Israel, when they hear it, at the end of verse 16 it says, we will surely tell the king of all these words. He needs to know what God's been saying to you, Jeremiah. And they asked him, tell us now, verse 17, how did you write all these words? At his instruction? And he says, well, he proclaimed with his mouth all these words to me, and I wrote them with ink in the book. All right? Pretty simple. So then they tell him, go and hide, you and Jeremiah, just in case perhaps there's a bad reaction. So here we are at verse 20. And they went to the king into the court, but they stored the scroll in the chamber of Elishama the scribe and told all the words in the hearing of the king. So the king sent Jehudi to bring the scroll, and he took it from Elishama the scribe's chamber. And Jehudi read it in the hearing of the people and in the hearing of all the princes who stood before the king. Now the king was sitting in the winter house in the ninth month with a fire burning on the hearth before him. And it happened when Jehudi had read three or four columns, so not a whole lot, that the king cut it with the scribe's knife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth until all the scroll was consumed in the house that was on the hearth. Yet they were not afraid, nor did they tear their garments, the king nor any of his servants who heard all these words. And you'll see there in verse 25 that these other men begged the king not to cut up what is really the Word of God. What a difference in reaction from his dad. His dad tears his own clothes. His son, this man here, tears God's Word. Josiah was saying, "Wow, we've got a problem. We need to repent." And the son of Josiah says, "That is a problem. That word is the problem. Destroy it. Get rid of it." How sad. So then the rest of the chapter, God says, "Jeremiah, go back and write it again." So in other words, the final copy that we end up having of the book of Jeremiah, the first 35 chapters, is actually the second copy of it. Just like the Ten Commandments, you know, Moses destroyed the first part, you know. So it's reproduced, and then God says here at the end of Jeremiah 36, and on top of that, I want you to add some more. So then we have the rest of the book of Jeremiah. Wow. Okay, so let's go back to 2 Kings 22 now. So Hilkiah the priest, this is at verse 14 of 2 Kings 22. Achbor, Shaphan, and Asaiah went to Huldah the prophetess, the wife of Shallum, the son of Tikva, the son of Harhas, keeper of the wardrobe. She dwelt in Jerusalem in the second quarter, and they spoke with her. Then she said to them, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, tell the man who sent you to me, thus says the Lord, behold, I will bring calamity on this place and on its inhabitants, all the words of the book which the king of Judah has read. Because they have forsaken me and burned incense to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath shall be aroused against this place and shall not be quenched. But as for the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, in this manner you shall speak to him. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, concerning the words which you have heard, because your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, that they would become a desolation and a curse, and you tore your clothes and wept before me. I also have heard you, says the Lord. Surely, therefore, I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace. And your eyes shall not see the calamity which I will bring on this place." So they brought back word to the king. Okay, so what did she reveal? What is the gist of what she said to him about the calamity?
That he would
what?
Would not
witness. That Josiah would not. Okay, but what about the calamity itself? It's going to happen. It had gotten to the point where God says, it's going to happen. That's now set in stone. The only thing that could be done at this point was for it to be delayed. And it's going to be delayed because of the kind of king that Josiah was. Okay, so God said he was bringing calamity upon them. I have three things that I wrote down. What do you see in that text? He says, I'm going to bring calamity on this place and on these people because of what? What's the first one? They had forsaken the Lord. What is so significant about that? So what does that mean? Why is that so bad to God?
He doesn't want to be ignored.
Had he ignored them? No. They had been in Egypt for what, 400 years? And for a major part of that time, as slaves. And they had cried out to him and said, "Save us." So what did he do? He saved them. And they get out of the land. They come up to the Red Sea, an impassable barrier. Behind them are mountains that they've just come through. And now Pharaoh's army is coming through the valley that they've just come through. You know, and again, they cry out for help. And Moses says, stand still. You don't have to do anything. And watch the salvation of the Lord. Exodus 14, 14. He raises his staff over the Red Sea and it opens up. And he brings them across it. And they get into the wilderness for 40 years. And there they set up farms and stores and things like that. No. Okay, God feeds them, raining bread out of heaven down to them, bringing in quail, doing all kinds of things like that. Sometimes he would have them go buy food from the neighboring nations. Then they get into the land and fight people there who are like the size of pygmies. What was that? Giants. Two or three times the size of pygmies. You know, and like Goliath is a remnant of those people. Who almost stood 10 feet tall. So, I mean, he helps them over and over and over again, and then later they say, ah, we don't need you anymore. It's kind of like how we've done in America. God, we need you. Help us with the British. Help us during this war. Civil war comes. Help us, dear God. Don't let us divide. Let us stay together. Help us in the Great War, the World War I. Help us in this war, World War II. Okay, now we're doing fine. Thank you very much. We'll see you later. We don't need you anymore. We don't want to hear about you in schools. We don't want to hear about you in the public arena or anything like that. It's the same thing. History repeats itself. And so does he have a right to expect something from his people, Israel? You better believe he does, and he does the rest of creation too. All right, so what's the second thing? All right, they burned incense to other gods. What is the significance of burning incense? I mean, you know, you may like the way it smells, but do you know what part of the tabernacle and later the temple it played, or where it was placed, the altar of incense? What was that, right in front of the... Yeah, when you look at either one of those structures... Okay, so here you have the holy place, and here you have the holy of holies. And what was this right here? A veil? Curtain? Did I spell that right? And there's some other things in here, but right here at the opening, and in fact, I think it was off to one side a little bit, was the altar of incense. So that it, as it's burning on there, and there's the smoke is filling this room, when the high priest goes into the Holy of Holies, he would open the veil, the curtain, and the Bible says that the smoke from the incense would then go inside the Holy of Holies. And incense represented something. In the Bible, it represents prayer. So it was like God's people praying to Him and His prayers enter into His presence. Revelation 8, 5, Psalm 144, I don't remember which verse, a couple places in Leviticus all equate incense with prayer. Aroma, exactly. There you go. So they're offering their prayers, that sweet aroma, to someone else.
Other gods.
To other gods. And I think God's insulted by that. He's a
jealous God? He's
a, yeah, the Bible says he's a jealous God. And what's the third thing as to what he said? Provoke? Yes. And it's, I get the idea that it's like it's done on purpose. We'll show you. We can do whatever we want. And God says, okay, I'll do whatever I want. I remove the people who were before you, who were exceedingly wicked, sacrificing their children, doing things like that. And if you do the same thing, then I'll have to remove you too. So, the wrath of the Lord had already been aroused. It couldn't be stopped, only delayed. I already made that point earlier. Why should Josiah have died in peace? And why would he not see the calamity? He repented, you said? Terry, you started to say something, didn't you? Okay, was that you, Phil? Okay, he humbled himself, you said? Before God. Okay. And someone said he tore his clothes. And what was the last thing that God said?
Wept.
And he wept. These all showed what was in his heart. So here's a grown man, a king, weeping, tearing his clothes, humbling himself before God. He knows he's not the greatest. And his heart's tender enough that he wants to change. And he's going to lead his nation in changing. And so what was the Lord's response to Josiah? Yes. And you'll notice my earlier question was, for these words, we got these four answers. Why should Josiah have died in peace? He died in peace in the sense that he did not see the Babylonians come in and smash Judah and Jerusalem. But his own death was not in peace. And we'll read about that now. Give that to Bob. Karen. Okay, I love this part, verses 1 and 2 of 2 Kings 23. Now the king, that's Josiah, sent them to gather all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem to him. The king went up to the house of the Lord with all the men of Judah, and with him all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests and the prophets and all the people, both small and great. And he read in their hearing. Now wait a minute now, am I reading that right? Did that say Josiah read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant which had been found in the house of the Lord? Okay, so again, I just want to make sure I'm reading this, understanding this properly. I don't want to be reading something into the Bible that's not there. Am I understanding this to say that the king of a nation got the other leaders of the nation together and read the Bible to them? Is that what I'm reading, Phil? What was that? I heard somebody say something. Yeah, this amazes me. What would you think if the president of America, I don't care who it is or when it is, says to Congress, this coming Sunday, Lord's Day, I want you all to be in the Capitol because I'm going to read to you from the Bible. Oh my goodness. I remember maybe, was it 8 years ago? 7 years ago, Congress got together and they read the whole Constitution publicly during one of the sessions of Congress. Well, that's great. I mean, if anybody should know the Constitution, it should be them. You know, they're our leaders. Wow. I don't know how you react, but when I hear someone like from here, from this pulpit or anywhere, other than a preacher, because we're used to hearing it from a preacher, when I hear anyone read God's Word, I'm on the edge of my seat. I don't know what it is, but if someone's standing in front of the congregation and they're not commenting on it, they're not giving their opinion, nothing, they're just reading it, I don't want them to stop. I think this is beautiful. This is powerful. I love it. Larry. He's around 26, 27 years old at this point. So, I don't know. Yeah, and that's hard to say. I don't know. So, like I have there on my notes, when King Josiah saw what the Word said, he went into action. And why did he gather all these people to himself? Okay, and then I ask you. Of course, I just gave my opinion, but what do you think of a public reading of Scripture? Do you want the Scripture read? I mean, is that how you think? I mean, is that why you like the Scripture read? Publicly here? Yeah, so you want to... I guess I'm looking for your opinion.
Well, I think as different people read it, they put different inflections on different words that you might not quite... As each person reads it, you hear it out loud from different people, you almost get a whole new meaning sometimes that goes along with, oh, I thought about that, but, oh, this is more clear now because of the way someone else might have read it to how I might have read it or to how someone else might have read it.
So you're saying that you like to hear it read. Okay. All right. Look at Nehemiah chapter 8. I don't know if you're familiar with what happens here or not, but this is pretty amazing here. Let's see, where's Nehemiah? That's in the Bible, right? So if you're in 2 Kings, you got 1 and 2 Chronicles after that, and then you have Ezra, then you have Nehemiah. So you then go to Nehemiah 8. Verse 1. Now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate. And they told Ezra, the people told Ezra. This was not Ezra's doing. He's one of the leaders. So are you following that? This is something, what we're about to read is something that the people said wanted done. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. Then he read from it in the open square. So this is a bigger reading than what Josiah did. Josiah, so far, is just reading before the leaders. Ezra is reading it to everyone. Anyone who's capable of understanding. Then he read from the open square that was in front of the water gate, from morning until midday. So it wasn't a little scripture reading of 10 verses we're talking about. Before the men and women and those who could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. So Ezra the scribe stood on a platform of wood which they had made for the purpose. Verse 5, he opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up, which seems to me like it was a spontaneous thing. So he blesses the Lord. The people say, amen, amen, while lifting up their hands. They bow at their heads. They worship God with their faces to the ground. Verse 8, they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, which is what Sister Joe Miller was just talking about. That's just someone's reading of the word. If they know how to read it, they can read it in such a way that it touches them in maybe a way they haven't been touched before. So they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn nor weep." For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. You know, they heard what Josiah heard. And they're being affected the same way, except now this is a few centuries later, and they've already experienced the Babylonian captivity. And they I think they're seeing this is why it's all happened. Did the bell just ring? All right, we'll look at that next week.